Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we know that you have promised in your word that those who keep your commandments and walk in your ways are blessed, and those who keep your testimonies, who seek your law with all their heart, will find blessing and satisfaction. Lord, this is not blessing or satisfaction found of what the world promises, but satisfaction in you and for all eternity. Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk in your statutes, that we might be steadfast in your ways, that we would fix our eyes firmly on your word, be able to understand more of you, but also the promises which are found in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 27. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man, God, may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard of Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you and are going to there again. You are going there again." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus was already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 11 is a glorious passage to be able to study, and it goes through this transition right from verse 1, where a certain man was ill, and here then unlies this untelling of this glorious story where this family and death and how death comes into this family, and Jesus is there with the two sisters, with the brother Lazarus. And this family is not just a nobody. They're well connected with Jesus. Right from verse 1 and 2, we're told about this relationship, that Mary is the one who anointed Jesus' feet. That we're told in verse 3 that not only that Mary and Jesus shared this special relationship, but Jesus loved all of them. Mary and Martha, the two sisters, but also Lazarus as well. And even when they come and the two sisters tell Jesus of Lazarus' illness, the two sisters come and say, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." This is a long-standing relationship filled and coming up to now Lazarus been ill. We're told again in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And the story is quite simple, really. It's a long chapter, but we get to see this inner workings of what happens, this relationship between Jesus and Martha, Jesus and Mary, Jesus and Lazarus. It goes from verse 1 saying that Lazarus is ill, and then you jump over to chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. It goes from this Lazarus been ill to dying to now in chapter 12, just Lazarus is the one who was raised from the dead. But throughout this chapter are these interactions between Jesus and Martha, Jesus and Mary, Jesus and the disciples. But this chapter is quite long. It seems like a simple thing to be able to explain. Lazarus is ill, he died, Jesus came, raised him from the dead. But yet we have this chapter of 57 verses. But it's not only strange, it's also strange to understand that Jesus knew that he was ill, but yet he delayed his coming. It's merely just a short journey. We're told that it's little under 2 miles. Not a very long walk. But you have that he's told they leave after they're told 2 days. We're told that Lazarus is in the tomb for 4 days. So even if it is, he's dead for 4 days when Jesus arrives. So even after leaving 2 days, it takes him even further to be able to walk this short distance. God's timing. Chapter of speaking of God knowing what's best, even though it might have been less painful for Jesus to go and heal Lazarus. God's timing is that he delays showing his grace to this family. But Jesus waited, we're told in verses 14 and 15, that Lazarus had died. And Jesus tells his disciples, "For your sake, I am glad that I was not there." Jesus explains that I'm glad that we're not going there just when he's ill. I'm glad I'm going there when he has died. But now let us go to him. He waited for a time. Lazarus, whom he loved. And during this time that he waited, he died. Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, again just under 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Martha comes out to be able to meet Jesus. Now, it's interesting that Mary does not come to Jesus. Mary stays in the house. Luke tells the story of Mary and Martha, and you know this story well, that it is Mary who wants to be close to Jesus, sitting at his feet, while Martha is in the kitchen preparing all this food. Martha says, "Well, why don't you send Mary to come?" And, well, Mary has chosen the better thing. But this time, it is Mary who stays at home and Martha who comes to Jesus. Martha knows that she needs to be close to Jesus, to welcome Jesus. That we're told in verse 20 that Martha heard that Jesus was coming and she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Thing is reversed of what Jesus said to Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. "You are anxious and troubled about many things," Jesus told Martha. "But one thing is necessary. and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. But here that is reversed. But Martha even understood that Jesus delaying his coming. And she cries out, "If you had been here, if you had been here, this would not have happened. I would not have to have buried my brother. But you delayed coming. You didn't come right away. That my brother would not have died." He understood the implications of Jesus delaying and coming. Again, what an emotional chapter. A roller coaster of a ride. We know the ending. But yet, Martha did not. Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever asked that question and cried out, "If you had been here, if God was here right now, this would not have happened in my life"? Or maybe even a harder question, how could it happen if God was with you? Where were you when my marriage was in a difficult spot? When my parents were separated or divorced? Where were you when I got the news that my cancer had come back? Where were you? This is a great question. Martha asked this question. If you were here, know if you were here, this would not have happened. And I think on one level, it's an easy answer to be able to, an easy answer to find, that God knows what is best. That He can see what we cannot. But it doesn't mean it's easy for Martha as she's meeting Jesus here on the road, making this simple statement. John Flavel says, "The providence of God is like Hebrew." Hebrew is a language, and you read from right to left. You read it backwards to us. This is what providence is to us. We don't know how far back to read. We're looking at the story of Joseph in our evening service, and Joseph understands in chapter 45 and chapter 50 about what God was doing. Doesn't mean he understood it when he was in the middle of a pit, cast down there by his brothers, left for dead. Mary and Martha, right here. They haven't reached John 11:44 yet. But here in the middle of the road, your days of grief and sorrow. A heartfelt statement of verse 21, that if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then Jesus moves to this glorious statement, which is misunderstood by Martha, that your brother will rise again. Martha thinks of that last day, that resurrection of the dead. Jesus doesn't correct her. This is a moment of growing in grace for Martha, Mary, and his disciples, though we'll see many people. But here, there's sorrow and pain in the 4 days following the death of Lazarus. Jesus speaks these words to Martha. Somewhere in the middle of a road, somewhere from Bethany to Jerusalem, Martha meets Jesus. And here, these two verses, which we're going to focus on for the rest of the time here, in verses 25 to 26. Words of great comfort we should consider in this life, especially on those dark days where we're asking the hard questions, if you had been here. So what does Jesus say to Martha? Maybe before we look at these words, I want to show you that Jesus does not tell Martha what he is going to do. He does not give her the whole picture. He does not correct her in her misunderstanding of the resurrection of the dead in the last day. That he just speaks what he needs to say to her. So too for us in our comfort in these dark days, we might not have the whole picture. God might not spell out all the details, but he has given us our word to be able to comfort us in those days. and that his word is sufficient enough to be able to comfort us in those days, to sanctify us, to teach us, to correct us. So what does Jesus say in the middle of the road where Jesus met Martha? The first thing he makes is a theological proclamation. Verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha was looking forward to that day, that last day of the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus doesn't shift her focus to the last day. He shifts her focus to him, to himself. Don't be concerned about that day, that last day. Look at me. I am the resurrection and the life. Like a doctor coming and telling you what to do, but you're saying you need to go find this one medicine in the world. You need to go find it. You're searching and seeking to be able to look forward to try and find that medicine that might be able to help you. But instead, this doctor points and says, here. I've not only found it for you, I'm giving it to you. Don't look forward to that day, Martha, of the resurrection and the life. Here I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus has done this before in John chapter 6. Not only that he gives the bread of life, but he then makes a statement later in verse 35 that I am the bread of life, that whoever comes to me shall never hunger. They shall never thirst. Or Jesus, like Thomas, who asks, where are you going? Where are you going that we might be able to go with you? How do we know where we find the way? And Jesus doesn't say, well, here's the directions. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so too here in the middle of the road with Mary and Martha, this conversation, Martha's looking forward to a day, and he says, I am. Look no further. I am standing before you. Look, I am the author and perfecter of your faith. Then Martha thinks of Christ's power in a sense that he could have raised Lazarus from a bed of sickness, but not from the grave. But Christ points out that he is the resurrection and the life. Earlier in John, Jesus explains that the dead will be raised by his voice in chapter 5, verse 25. I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. Here, in this moment, when Martha is only thinking about death, Jesus not only speaks of the resurrection, but the life found in him. That he is the resurrection and life. Not only that they stop being dead, but they're raised into a newness of life, an eternal life. He makes a theological statement, then he makes a soteriological promise. The end of verse 25. That I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me. That here it says, whoever faiths in me. Again, not pointing to a day, but a person. Not whoever believes in the day of the resurrection, but whoever believes in me. And the promise is for anybody who believes. Sounds familiar to a well-known verse to us, John 3:18, that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus shows the way of salvation. And that way of salvation is found in him, and him alone. That faith, belief, is the only way to salvation. To the one who makes the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. The simple, glorious promise of salvation is found in the simple word believe. That whoever believes, who can be saved is whoever believes. The glorious truth of those who find eternal life is belief. It is faith. Not whoever accomplishes all these things, whoever does all these things, whoever speaks all these words, whoever understands all these things. It's whoever believes. By grace you have been saved, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, through faith, through belief. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one may boast. Edward Reiner said, the general offer of Christ is the ground of reception to any that will believe in Him. Then the way is open, and Christ is free for me, as for any to some to receive. Christ is a common Savior to Jew or Gentile, to all sorts, yes, even the worst sorts, are accepted with Christ when they believe in Him. There is no respect of persons with Christ, but everyone that may receive Him shall be received by Him. The thing I love about this quote, it's not just saying everyone, it's saying anyone. That here it says that to all sorts, the good sorts or the worst sorts. You can work out which end you were in. The people who claim and know that they are sinners. Whoever believes in Him. And this is the free offer of the gospel. That we offer the gospel freely to everybody. There is no bar that is set to those who hear the glorious promise of the gospel. But anyone who is saved is the one who believes. Who can be saved? Anyone who believes. Ralph Venting points out that we often ask, what must we do to be saved? But we're not saved by doing at all. We're saved through faith. What must we do? Repent and believe. The third thing we see is an eschatological power. Something who looks forward to the end. That whoever believes in, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Christ speaks of life in this moment on the road where Martha meets Jesus. And Martha has been thinking and considering death for days. But yet Christ speaks of eternity while Martha speaks of the last few days. Though that a man or woman may die, yet shall he live. Martha thought that he would only live if Jesus had been there. If Jesus had kept him alive. But now he is dead, your power would not work. But Christ speaks of his power to cause the dead to be raised. The power is a voice, as we read before in John 5:25. When the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear it will live. And this glorious truth found in Christ that the life is found in death. That as we die to sin, we become alive in Christ. The death is a seed sown in weakness but raised in glory. And Lazarus in this story is dead in the grave for 4 days. And Christ speaks of the power of the resurrection. There is a strange and perplexity to this statement. Though he die, yet he shall live. For further on, he says that he shall never die. What is the reality of this situation? Lazarus is dead. Martha has grieved. Mary has wept. Jesus will weep. His body has seen corruption. Verse 39. Martha explains. When Jesus asked to be able to roll the stone away. Martha, the sister of the dead man, John writes in verse 39. Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. For the King James Version. By this time he stinketh. The reality is that although Martha is a believer, that she still has tears on her face. She knows of the hope of the resurrection in the last day. But yet she still weeps. What Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, that those who are asleep, but that you may grieve, not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. But the believer still grieves. And Martha, in this moment, grieves. We have heard of this power. We celebrate the power of the resurrection every single Lord's Day. The Spirit, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This and pray this every Lord's Day. That we might be dead, but Christ may work in us. The Spirit might work within us. The death is a reality. Even to the believer. But not finally to the believer. We rejoice every Lord's Day that Christ was placed in a grave, but His body did not see corruption as others did. But His body lay in the grave until He was raised from the dead. That His resurrection is our resurrection, that His first resurrection is what our resurrection will be. That the proclamation of Christ that I am the resurrection, the promise of Christ, that whoever believes, the power of Christ, that though he dies, yet he lives. The Christian life is one of strange juxtapositions. That joy can be found in suffering. That enemies can be made sons. But even life can be found in death. The power is found in that one word, yet. Though he died, yet he lives. Death is but a shadow. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a senior pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for years. And he lost his wife. His daughter was still quite young. This is how I've read of this story. And Dr. Barnhouse was trying to help his little daughter understand death and to try and help process what that would be like, him losing his wife, she losing her mother. One day as they're driving, there's a huge moving van that passed by them. The shadow of the truck swept over their car. Dr. Barnhouse had thought, he uttered this to his daughter, would you rather be hit by the truck or the shadow of the truck? His daughter simply just answered, by the shadow, of course. The shadow can't hurt us at all. Dr. Barnhouse replied, right. If the truck doesn't hit you, but only a shadow, then you will be fine. Well, it is only the shadow of death that went over your mother. Actually, she is alive. More alive than we are. And that's because 2,000 years ago, the real truck of death hit Jesus. And because death crushed Jesus, and we believe in him, now the only thing that can come over us is the shadow of death. And the shadow of death is but an entrance into glory. That though he die, yet he live. There's one last thing that happens in this interaction between Mary and Martha on the middle of the road and near Bethany. Is a personal plea. We know what happened to Lazarus. We know what happens in verse 44. But Martha didn't have that advantage. She didn't have that ability to be able to look forward to what Jesus would do in a couple of verses. But here, somewhere in Bethany, Jesus asked the question of Martha, a question that can only be answered in faith. All she had was the words of Jesus. Do you believe this? It's a challenging question, a heart-hitting question. Do you, Martha, believe this? The proclamation that I made that I am the resurrection and the life. The promise that whoever believes in me shall never see death. But also the power of the resurrection that though he dies, yet he lives. Do you believe this? This is a personal question to Martha, but it's a personal question to us today. Do you believe this? I'm not asking you, do you read it in the Bible? I'm not asking you, have you heard this before? I'm not asking, do you understand it? Do you believe this? The proclamation that Jesus Christ is the resurrection of life. The promise that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The power of the resurrection that it is through his voice that all men will be raised. Do you have faith in this? Not birthday wish faith, just hoping this might happen, but biblical faith, as the author of Hebrews describes. The faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Foundational faith, trusting in the promises of God. Not in the day of the resurrection, but the person of the resurrection, Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection of life. That whoever believes in Jesus shall never see death. And the power of the resurrection, that though he lives, dies, yet he lives. Jesus would speak. He would tell Lazarus to come out of the grave, and Lazarus listened. Jesus would go into the grave himself and speak to death and come out, raised by the Father. To the believer who has Christ, Christ has gone before him. The grave is a comfortable place for a Christian because Christ has laid there before. The death is the dragon and grave is the den. And Christ has gone in to defeat the dragon. We do not need to be afraid of the shadow, for the truck has been taken care of. The Christ has come out victorious. That for the believer, though he dies, yet he lives. We have comfort of that resurrection to come because Christ's resurrection has already come. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy of this saying. He says, this saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Do you believe that promise? Proclamation and the power of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for for this difficult story as we read of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and how you knowing all things. But here on the middle of the road where you Martha met you, you speak of your power and your promise and the proclamation of who you are. Lord, we pray that we would, through faith, be able to behold your glory, know of your goodness, be able to trust in your statements you have promised us, the promises and the power which you hold. Lord, we pray you'd help us to do that today and every day for the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. For His glory and His gospel.